we ever live before YouTube? That's what I want to know. I mean, man, power at your fingertips. Anybody in here actually have any of those toys? Want to admit that publicly? Anybody? I don't remember ever having those ones, but man, I had G.I. Joe. Man, I dug G.I. Joe. I had the Kung Fu Grip G.I. Joe with a scar on his cheek and that kind of hair that you put in the bathtub and never got wet. Wasn't that wild how that stuff worked? And I'd go to my friend's house and they had all the G.I. Joe stuff. The helicopter, you push the button, the things would go around. What is it that makes many of us fascinated by those kind of games? Or how about our parents? How many of us have parents that refuse to buy us any toys that were a weapon? Anybody have parents like that? You know, didn't matter, did it? You still had weapons. You use your toast in the morning and made a gun out of your toast, or you went out in the woods and got a stick and were doing swords. What is it that we're drawn to conflict? Why do the toys sell so much? We're drawn to that. And there's other ways that we're drawn to conflict too. It's being fascinated with what's happening with Britney Spears and Kevin Federline and just wondering that saga and the conflict. Or maybe it's friends that we know and we like talking about people who aren't present in a bad way, or hearing other people talking about people who aren't present in a bad way. There's something about the conflict that's in a sick way attractive to us. You know what I'm talking about? Yes, no, you know, yeah. Okay, well, I think that the reason that is God, because God has actually planted something in us. He's planted in us a desire for conflict. It's just that the conflict gets bastardized and perverted in certain ways. Here's a couple of verses to chew on that come out of the Bible, the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." It says that we're all in a struggle. We're on one side of the struggle or another side of the struggle, and there's stuff in the air that's trying to bring us down. You might not agree with what's happening today. You might not have any idea of what's happening today. Might not understand it, might not like it, but we're in this journey on the kingdom. We started last week. We saw how Jesus was interacting with Satan, the devil, loose, whatever you want to call him, and that there was this conflict that was taking place. And we're now in that conflict ourselves. We're understanding that Jesus came to bring a revolution. The kingdom of Rome was the pervading influence throughout everything of society in the first century. And so when he says the kingdom of God, he's saying, I want to bring a revolutionary pervading influence that goes in and throughout your life, every part of it, and in and throughout the entire world. Because this world needs to be revolutionized, because God is not in control in this world. Now that sounds really weird and strange, but let's look what Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 12. "Now this is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." Who's the prince? It's not God. He's not saying, I want to drive God out. He's saying this world is occupied by enemy territory. It's occupied by an enemy. The evil one is the prince overseeing all the systems in this world. And Jesus says, I'm about driving that out. And then he says this again a page later. He says, "I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me." Said he's coming. He's coming because he's about ready to be led away and be killed. He's coming to grab me and take me away. But he doesn't own me. I'm in this world, but I'm not of his world. It's one of the conundrums in the Bible that we're to be in this world, in this physical place, but not of this world. In the physical world, but not of the systems that are tainted that go throughout this world. That's what we're going to be dealing with today. Big stuff, huh? You might walk out of here today not understanding it all, but we don't need to do that today because we're in a 6-week journey, not just a 65-minute journey. So we're also going to have some fun today. Everyone stand up right now if you would. Stand up. And let me pray for you, God. I ask that all of us would come to know you better today. We would see things we hadn't seen before. We'd sense things we hadn't sensed before. And there'll be something that happens inside of us that we couldn't even have imagined before we walked into this place. Help everything here to be clear and to assist in that end. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. That highlights the tension we were talking about earlier in this service, that there being two worlds and a built-in conflict into the system that is here in this world. It's a weird thing where we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. It's sort of like what I'm wearing. I've got Tommy Hilfiger jeans on, and I've got my Timbs on. Timberlands, you old fogies. I've got my Timbs on. Yes, I got my Tim's on right there. And if I'm not careful, if I have name brand clothing, I can be in name brand clothing, but I don't have to be of name brand clothing. You know the difference? Don't you know some people, they got their name brand and that's sort of their identity. That's what they are. I can be in something that has a label on it, but if I'm of that whole thing, if that's the way I have to fit in and that's my identity, then I'm in this world the way it naturally operates and not of this world that God is creating with a bunch of rebels. Speaking of rebels, I just thought, some people go, what are these numbers up here? That's the little rebel kids that are back in kids club. Some people go, is that like the attendance or something? No, that's how many numbers, that's the number of kids saying, mommy, come get me, I'm rebellious, I'm crying, come get me. That's what that is. Some of you are wondering. So we're talking about what it means to be in the midst of a revolution, in the midst of a conflict that God is doing. Jesus, when he comes out of this temptation we talked about last week, where he's tempted the hand of Satan, the hand of the devil, he goes out and he gives his speech, his very first speech, also called a sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. We would call it a message on the Mount. It is the most popular speech given in the history of the world. More people have heard this speech than any other speech, or if they haven't heard it, they've read it, or if they haven't read it, then they've heard somebody soundbite it in some way, shape, or form. It's the very first message that Jesus gives, and we're going to take a look at this today. It comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Where is it? Here it is. Here's what it says. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's that kingdom thing. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Over and over, Jesus talks about blessed, blessed are they, blessed are they, blessed are they. It sounds like a really good existence. So it sounds like you should feel good when these things happen. It's the thing that Jesus is trying to drive home. Two things today. One is the kingdom reality feels good. The kingdom reality feels good. When you're a part of this invisible reality, but it's real, it's tangible, it is concrete, but just not something you can physically touch, you feel good. There's this wonderful thing inside. Man, I love what I'm feeling. I love what I'm sensing. But did you just hear what I read? Who feels good after what I just said? I don't feel good about that. Blessed are they. Blessed. This is hard, man. This is weird. Man, blessed are the poor in spirit. Happy are those people who are poor in spirit. The spiritual zeros, the people who don't have a spiritual background, the people who, when they would go to a kingdom group, they don't know any Bible verses. Blessed are they. You feel out of touch when you're not like that. Or another time, Jesus gives this message in a different setting, and he says, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor? Man, that's weird. I don't like it. How about blessed are the meek? I've defined that before as the meek are those who have strength under control. But man, meek is still too much like weak to me, isn't it? Blessed are the weak. Blessed are the people who can't, you know, bench 70 pounds. Blessed are the people who are emotionally beat down and have to go to a counselor all the time to have them patched up. But blessed are the, man, what do you mean blessed is that? I don't want that. Blessed are the persecuted. What? It's crazy. Blessed are those when they insult you, falsely say evil against you. That, man, if that's God, what you want me to be about, I don't know I want to be about you. And on top of that, what sicko feels good when they're in poverty? What sicko feels good when they're persecuted? Who does that? Weird. Something I don't like. And I start to wonder, man, if that's what you got to do to get to heaven, I don't know I'm getting in. I've never really been poor. I grew up upper middle class. I've gone through periods where I had to eat peanut butter and jelly for a couple weeks during college because I had no more money, but I could still feel my stomach. So does that mean that I'm not going to go to heaven? Every once in a while, I act like a poor person. I go over and have greatest lunch you could possibly imagine. It's a Sam's Club free sample lunch. You ever gone over there for that? Who says there's no such thing as a free lunch? Yes, there is. It's called Sam's Club Saturday Afternoons. Oh, man, that's some good stuff. Excuse me, I'm not sure that I really got the flavor of this chicken wrapped in bacon. Can I have another one, please? I think I'm getting it. I can have another one. Oh, a little... Man, that is awesome. Come on, who wants to fess up to that? Who digs the Sam's Club free lunch buffets? Yes. 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 So, and those times I wonder, man, maybe I've got something going on here. I guess I was persecuted a little bit when I was in high school and I stopped underage drinking by my other friends. I had a little bit of persecution there. I get some persecution when a staff person gets let go. But, you know, other than that, people aren't picketing me or throwing firebombs at my house. And what is Jesus saying here? I'm convinced that what he's saying is when you are in the kingdom of heaven, when you are in the kingdom of God, when you're a part of this ultimate reality, in the most extreme circumstances, even when you feel spiritually bankrupt, even when you are in physical poverty, even when you are insulted, even when you are beaten down, even when you are persecuted, there is this happiness that transcends reality. It is strange. It's weird. When he says, happy are those, blessed are those, there's a book years ago that said the be happy attitudes. Jesus is actually using a word here that is a word to describe the way the Greek gods lived in the midst of their bliss. Blessed was the bliss that only the gods could encounter. It was in this culture influenced by Roman deities and Greek mythology. And he said, when you are blessed, when you are in the kingdom, you have the bliss that only the gods can have. When bad things happen to you and awful things are beating you down, you have this bliss, this happiness that transcends your circumstances because you're not really in the world that people see. You're in this other world that things are just awesome for you. I had a woman a couple weeks ago came down and is newer to Crossroads and she said, I needed some cash, and so I found somebody who was doing a home equity loan, and so I reformatted my debt, and I had this rate that I thought was responsible. Everything was fine and good. It was going to take me out of the pinch I was in. And then when the papers came, I didn't read them closely. I just took for the person's word that what he said was going to be in the papers. I signed these papers, and now I realize I can't make the payments. It's a bad deal, and now I'm losing my house. I'm losing my house. Things are just going awful for me, but I started coming here, and I'm came to the Morph series, and she said, man, I feel that I'm changing, and it's weird. I feel really good, even though these bad things are happening to me. Why? Well, she's getting in touch with the kingdom, even in the midst of losing your house and bad things. There's this bliss. There's this joy. It's weird. When we had our house fire a number of years ago, and we lost everything that we owned, and we didn't have renter's insurance, I called up my father-in-law about 2 o'clock in the morning and said, hey, how about if we come and live with you indefinitely? I just wept that night. I remember not being able to sleep and read my Bible and crying that night. The next day I wept, packing things up, burying my dead dog, wept like a baby, couldn't even see. And the next day, I was done. It was over. I was okay to figure out how we were going to rebuild our lives. Even though we didn't have any possessions or any money to replace those possessions, there was this great sense of peace, this sense of happiness in the midst of these awful circumstances. So much so that people, and these are people who I knew who were in the church I went to, they thought we were unhealthy. They said, that Brian, boy, he's, you know, that's really unhealthy. He must be suppressing stuff. That's not good. He must be in a state of shock. Because for them, I should be totally wiped out because if they had all their stuff taken from them, they would be wiped out. And they couldn't understand how our family was okay and moving on because we were a part of some kingdom that transcended the losing of our stuff. I'm seeing the kingdom the way that I haven't seen the kingdom before. I'm seeing things I hadn't seen before. One of the verses I've probably mentioned 5 times in the last 10 years comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 19, and we're reading through Matthew, and we're doing this because Jesus really hones in the kingdom, especially in Matthew, because it's written to Jews who are under Roman kingdom oppression. So we use this kingdom word extra amount in Matthew. And here's what he says: I never saw this before. He says in Matthew 19, again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Any of us who are American. Just about any of us are married. This should bother you. And it does bother me. And I've actually talked about this, that does this mean that if I'm rich, and compared to whose standards? I don't know. But if I'm rich, that therefore I can't get to heaven. I may as well be a camel that tries to squash through the eye of a needle. And perhaps it is speaking to that in some level or form. But this is not talking about heaven. It's about the kingdom of God. And what is he saying here? He's saying that the more Hilfiger I have, the more Tim's I have, the more accounts I have, the more insurance I have, the less I need God, because I'm part of the world and all the things of this world that substitute for God. What he's saying is there's this ultimate reality, this kingdom of heaven, that is going to be more unlikely that I'm going to encounter the kingdom of God if I'm just encountering my bank accounts, my funds, my insurance accounts. Doesn't mean that God doesn't love me or that I can't get to heaven. It's going to be hard, really, to encounter the kind of bliss that the kingdom gives right now. We had 300 of us from Crossroads last year went to South Africa. This year, got the numbers, people who've signed up and are working hard for it. It's just under 600 people who are going to go over to South Africa this summer. Isn't that awesome? Yes, yes, yes. And for the 500 and some people who are going to go over who didn't go over last year, here's the way this works. You're going to go over there and you're going to see everybody who has less than you. You might be in poverty here, but you're going to see people who have less than you, and you're going to see everybody happier than you. And you go, oh, wait a minute, what? How can this be? Because for some reason in that church that we're partnering with, Charity and Faith Mission, more of them are really in this kingdom thing and have this bliss that transcends their disease and transcends their poverty and transcends these things, and it rocks your world. Because they rely on God, they need God, they look for God, they long for God, and not the substitute, the things that the world offers that tells us, oh, you don't need God, you just need these things. Book of Matthew, Jesus also says in chapter 10, do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Well, that's not very hard. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Cults have used and abused this verse. They've used this to say, hey, turn your back on your family. Who cares about your family? Just be part of our little commune over here. And that's not what Jesus is saying. But what he is saying is this. I've come not to bring peace. I've come to bring conflict. I've come because this world and the systems of this world aren't operating properly. People getting the joy from a place they shouldn't get. The negativity, the oppression of this world. I've come to bring conflict. I've come because I don't like the way this world is operating. God doesn't like the way it's operating. He never designed to happen this way. And so I've come to bring a sword. I'm leading a charge. I'm leading a conflict. And there are people who are being divided as a result of this. And he says, if you become part of the kingdom of heaven, you will feel a more kindred spirit and a bond with your rebel warriors than you will even with your own blood. And when you become part of the kingdom, that's not that you hate and leave your family. It's just that you realize, man, I'm not about the things that they're about that I used to be about as well. There's a division, a separation where you become part of a different kingdom, part of a different world. Got this email last week, and this email said, Dear Brian, did you work in Mount Lebanon in the mid-80s? And I saw the name on this email, and I recognized instantly who it was. It was a kid who, when I was in college, I would get together with him in high school every week, and I just sort of build into him and mentor him every week. And I hadn't seen him or talked to him in over 20 years, and I see his email. And I emailed him and said, yes, I am, Robert. Great to hear from you. And we ended up talking with one another. And for some reason, he's thinking of me and he decided to Google me. He Googled me and he found the church and clicked on the email, sent me an email. And I tell you what, we haven't talked with each other for over 20 years, called him. And we spoke for a half an hour and it was as if we just saw each other yesterday. We had just picked up, there was a bond that we had that transcended geography. Transcended everything. There was this bond. What was that bond? That bond was part of the kingdom. I had a bond with him, not having blood with him, not seeing him for over 20 years, that I don't have with some people in my family who I see a few times a year, unfortunately. I have this bond. This bond with him. And that's what Jesus was talking about. When you're part of this kingdom thing, there's this natural bond. One of the kingdom groups I'm in, meets in the mornings, and it's a guys group, and I put, I put my middle name and I posted it on the web because I figured if I put my first name, maybe nobody would want to be a part of it. So I put my middle name and a bunch of guys come together and no one knows each other and just a wide range of people who were there. And just because you're trying to explore the kingdom, it was interesting how conversations picked up right away. Did you find that in your kingdom group? Did you find that? Yeah, pretty cool, isn't it? Why? Because there's, even if you're not in it, if you're trying to find it, there's a very unique bond. Rob asked me, he said, don't tell me that you're a Bengals fan. Don't tell me you're a Ben. And I said, yes, I am. Yes, I am a Bengals fan. See, when I came to Cincinnati, I thought that I was hoping I would be here for life. And since I really like the real life professional football, I said, I've got to really figure out how to get in touch with the Bengals and really like the Bengals and make that part of my thing. And so I'd come home after church and I'd try to watch them when they weren't blacked out. Didn't even know there was such a thing as a blackout rule because that never happened in Pittsburgh. And I would just come and I learned over time. And now, honestly, I like the Steelers, but I'm really not of the world of the Steelers. I'm actually more for the Bengals. That's my kingdom, if you will. That's my, in the football world, yeah, come on now. In the football world, that's my thing. Now to Rob, to anybody who's ever been born and bred in Pittsburgh, lived there 30 years like I did, for someone to turn their back on the black and gold is anathema. That's awful. That's heresy. That's firing squad stuff. I mean, to not sing the worship songs that are part of the Pittsburgh Steelers. Here we go, Steelers. Here we go. Here we go. So, you know, that whole thing. They don't understand it, really. He just did not understand at all how I could say I'm for the Bengals. He just didn't understand. That's what it's like. When you become part of the kingdom, people don't go, no, wait a minute. Why aren't you dying for the latest thing anymore? Hold on. Why aren't you longing for the next promotion anymore? Hold on. Why aren't you needing to have... Why is this not... Don't understand it. It's crazy. So crazy that the attitudes that you adopt are totally unworldly. Totally of a different planet. This Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gives, it's not just these verses I read. It actually is two chapters long. It's entire 5 to 7. Let me just pick out a few of these spots and see how it bothers you. If you leave today and you are really bothered, but you decide to come back, then we've done what we need to do. You should leave today a little bothered. We're in a journey right now. I'm not trying to connect all the dots right now. Let's look at what else this kingdom is like, how Jesus describes it. You've heard that it was said to people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. What? You mean like if I'm really angry and I want to kill, I'm killing somebody in my mind, I'm like having vengeance fantasies and I can't get over stuff, I'm just saying, you mean, God said, yeah, that's not a kingdom deal, you're of the world. When you're part of my kingdom, bitterness doesn't rule you, anger doesn't, and God looks at you, you may as well be murdering the person because it's not a value that God wants. Don't kill the person, okay? But Jesus is saying, yeah, that's big of a deal to God. That everything, you're part of a new kingdom. Everything is different. You heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. Yeah, I've heard that one. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The heck is that about? My goodness. What is that? I mean, it's hard enough, the physical deal. What? Now I think about it or I want it just in my mind. Just remember what I'm got. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Hey, it's a holistic thing. I want you part of a new reality. This isn't a new rule to beat you up with. This is, again, an example of this is the kind of stuff that pervades your world. Man, that's hard. I don't like that. Can't I just, you know, not walk by the person's cubicle and not take her out to lunch and not, no, no, I'm talking about what you're thinking, the whole kingdom pervading. I want you feeling good all the time if the kingdom does. Another one. I'm just picking a few of them out. I just want to hear about divorce. I mean, I just can't go. No. What the heck? Here's one. You've heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Okay, a little group interaction time. Turn to somebody close to you. No, I mean this. touch them on the right cheek. Just turn, don't like strike them. Just turn to them. It's fun. I just like watching the people who are dating and they're like rubbing each other. They're like loving us. Stop it. Okay. Now, when you touch them on the right cheek, what hand did you use? No, you didn't use your right hand. Well, you could have. Okay. If you use your right hand, use the back of your hand. Or you use your left hand. Okay. Maybe Jesus doesn't want us to ever be violent. Maybe he doesn't want, but that's not what he's saying here. Okay. He's talking here about an insult. If you really wanted to get violent and punch on somebody, if you're going to get punched, it would be the right hand giving you a right cross to be across your left cheek. He's talking here about insult. He's saying when someone insults you, kind of like a duel, I challenge you to a duel, whack, whack, you know, kind of the back of the thing. When someone insults you, you just turn the other seat, other cheek, you say, you can insult me again. That's all right, because you bringing me down in the eyes of everybody else, that doesn't really bother me, because I'm not here to win popularity contests with everybody else. I'm here to be a part of a different kingdom, and I'm part of a different reality. The insults, you know, I don't need. I don't need to defend myself. How about this one? Why do we feel compelled to give the other side of the story? Because when we're persecuted of this world, I've always got to give the other side of the story because I got to defend my honor and everyone thinking I'm okay, I'm a person of integrity. Why? Because that counts in this world. Your integrity is everything to other people what they think. Jesus says, man, when you're part of the kingdom, you're okay with people not thinking you are a person of integrity because you sense this joy and this bliss from God and other people's opinions don't matter to you as much as they do. Here's another one. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Someone sues you. Hey, don't be so quick to defend yourself. Go ahead. If they want to take your shirt, give them your coat too. Show them, hey, this stuff doesn't define me. I'm not my clothes. This stuff isn't what I'm about. You take more because I don't need stuff. I don't need stuff to surround me in my personhood. And if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Roman soldiers would sometimes commandeer a Jew and they would grab him and give him his pack, their pack and everything and say, I want you to carry this to my next post. And they'd, at the end of the spear, they would be forced to carry all of the paraphernalia of the Roman soldier for 1 mile. And Jesus says, when that happens to you, go another mile. That's where we get the term, the extra mile. Go the extra mile. Going the extra mile is not a phrase where I go the extra mile so I prove my work ethic and therefore I get the promotion. Now that's part of kingdom of this world thinking. That's not what Jesus is saying. You don't go the extra mile so that you get ahead. What he's saying is, when you go another mile, you show that Roman soldier, hey man, you take my time away, whatever. You don't own me. I'll do 1 mile, whatever. In fact, I'll show you that you don't own me. I'll just do another mile just to show you I'm in control of myself because God's in control of me. And if you put me in slavery, you put me down, bars aren't my identity and I'm a part of something that you can't see and I have this bliss and this satisfaction that transcends me being forced to do things I don't want to do. Are you starting to get it? You're starting to get at least that this is not God calling us to moralism. It is a reality that transcends what people see and live by right now. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's beautiful. It's rebellious. The kingdom calls for good rebels. The kingdom calls for good rebels. We are all rebellious in some way, shape, or form. And I think, again, the attribute of rebelliousness is not necessarily something that God doesn't like. I think God has planted in us and allows a sense of rebelliousness. It's just rebelling against what? Rebelling just against our parents because we don't like them? Well, who cares about that? Rebelling against this? No. Rebelling against the systems of this world that offer hope that isn't true hope. Rebelling against the isms of this world. God wants good rebels. He wants people to be part of something above and beyond us, an ultimate reality that always can't always be seen, tasted, or held, but it is real. It is the ultimate reality. He wants us to be rebels. George Washington, when he was leading the Revolutionary War effort, he fought in and oversaw 9 battles. You know how many he won? His troops overseeing 9. You know how many he won? 3. He won 3. He won 3 out of 9. That's really good in baseball. That's really bad in war. You don't win wars when you only win 3 out of 9. And I've done a lot of research and reading on the Revolutionary War. It's a fascinating, fascinating deal. And what happened was the British weren't beaten. The British weren't outmanned. The British weren't outspent. What the British came to realize was the hearts of these colonists are won over to something beyond the British kingdom. Once Britain realized that the colonies had their heart won over to a new vision, their heart won over to a different reality, the heart won over to a different kingdom called the United States of America, they realized that no matter how much they beat them, no matter how much they pounded them, they could not win. And that's what the kingdom of God is like. You become a part of this kingdom and your heart just gets enraptured. Your heart just gets won over for a beautiful reality that many people don't see, but your heart is won. You're astounded by it. You're confused by it, but you're bewildered by it. You're bewildered by it, but you're in love with it. You have hope from it. You have this bliss. Your heart is one, even though you get the snot pounded out of you, even though there's things that are kicking you down, your heart's won over and there's this sense of bliss that you have in this rebellion that you're a part of, and everything changes. Everything's different. It's never the same again. A few months ago, I was in a board meeting. Our board of spiritual directors at Crossroads, and this one person had this last name I never could pronounce. Her first name was Usha. Then she got married to, it became her last name, was Sklana, so I could say her name, Usha Sklana. Before, I could never say her name because she was from Sri Lanka, and she had this Sri Lankan name, and I could never pronounce it right, so I just said Usha. And she said, sort of off the cuff in this meeting, that she just finished her citizenship process and just been sworn in as an American, and she was now an American. And I sat there and went, I didn't know that she was an American. I thought to myself, ooh, what do our bylaws say? Could you be a part of the board and not an American? I just kind of thought that for a minute. I'm like, never considered that before. And it was interesting as we talked about that. And she talked about her process to change kingdoms. She had changed from the kingdom of Sri Lanka to the kingdom of America. And she had to go through this knowledge process, and she had to go through this testing, and it all came to this point where at the courthouse she was sworn in, and part of the swearing in was she had to vow against Sri Lanka. She had to vow that if she was called to take up arms, she would take up arms against Sri Lanka. Even if she has family members there, she had to vow to become part of the kingdom here to take up arms against her family. Sermon on the Mount is all about a rebel, all about coming to be part of a new kingdom, but there's unconventional weapons, the unconventional weapon of love, the unconventional weapon of mercy, the unconventional weapon of all these things that don't make sense. And you will come to a place, if you ever become part of the kingdom, where you will have to swear off the previous kingdoms you were a part of. You'll have to swear off the stuff that's bringing you worth, bringing you value, bringing your accolades, and say, God, your kingdom, that's all I want. When I started to realize this a couple years ago, when I started to see that God wasn't just asking me to accept Jesus into my life so I can go to heaven, that's important. He wasn't just asking me to work as Jesus makes me a better person. He wasn't just asking me to do periodic spiritual activity, but he was actually calling me a part of this kingdom revolution. Things just start changing for me. All of a sudden I start seeing things in the Bible I never saw before, like of this world, in this world, but not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. We'll talk about those verses in a few weeks. And I started to see these things. I started going, wow, wow. And then stuff started to freak me out. Like stuff I didn't know I liked anymore. Stuff that really bothered me. I noticed about myself. Guy would always go to, athletic events and they'd do the Star Spangled Banner and Pledge of Allegiance. I'd be placed with Pledge of Allegiance, and you know, I just mindlessly put my Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, and you know, that kind of thing. And then, as I started really recognizing my citizenship in the kingdom of God, I started going, "Wow, can I pledge allegiance? Can I pledge allegiance to America?" And as I was wrestling with this whole thing, I stopped pledging allegiance. I just was silent throughout the whole thing. No, I pledge allegiance now. It's a cool thing. It's fine. As I went through the process, in the same way, I'll pledge allegiance to my family, but God's more important than my family. But I started seeing, man, do I pledge allegiance to the kingdom? Is that my primary allegiance? And when I started seeing the kingdom as my primary allegiance, all of a sudden I started realizing America, I give myself the freedom to realize, man, you know what? America isn't always right. Believe it or not, America is not always right. I don't feel the need to defend the kingdom of America and always make it right. Because whatever kingdom you're in, kingdom of materialism, kingdom of whatever, you need to defend that and always make that right because that's your authority, that's your kingdom. When you come into the kingdom of God, you come under that citizenship. You come to a completely new place where that is your authority. That is where your citizenship is. That's where your alliance is. Prayer that my parents taught me, many of us might know, it's called the Lord's Prayer. It goes, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, or holy is your name. Here's the big part. May I get to heaven someday. No, it doesn't say that. It says, thy kingdom come. Doesn't say, may I get to heaven someday. It says, thy kingdom come. Your reality, come. Come here right now. Come here to my world. Come here to my life. Come here. I want that to be my country. I want that to be my primary allegiance. I want that. God, your kingdom, come in my world right now, in this room, and everywhere I am. God, your kingdom, come. You know what I felt there? I felt like we were all a bunch of people watching the Olympic medal ceremony. You ever watch that? You know what I'm talking about? You'll go and there's three countries up there. You know, your country or our country, America's up there. And you're like, oh, yeah, say can you? Oh, yeah, you know, the national anthem is playing. And then, like, these other anthems play and you're like, whatever. You know, I don't know why. I guess they got to do that, you know. Like, oh, Canada's gone. You're going, well, I like your beer, but anything else I don't really like all that much. Or, you know, Norway's up there and you're going, you know, you just kind of endure through it. You know, when your anthem is playing, you really dig it. You know, what happened right there is all of us probably liked the music, the instrumentation. It was just really driving. But the anthem was truly the words. And there's different countries. There's different kingdoms that are represented in here. The kingdom I'm part of. When I sang My Glorious, I'm thinking, God, your glory, you're my glory. You're the glorious, the greatest thing, period. Come, you're my glorious. Some of us, you know, your glorious that's my glorious. My glorious isn't anything else. It's not, you know, 32 waist. It's not the right things. It's not what people look at. Some of us are glorious as a size 5, or glorious as the perfect little thing on our arm, or glorious as family that is beautiful and functional, or glorious as the accounts that come once a month. I can't wait to open that thing and see what's in there. Or glorious as the fact that we're non-judgmental, enlightened people and all that stuff. Or glorious as, I mean, it goes on and on. These are all different kingdoms. And what we're trying to get a place to is we say, God, your kingdom, that's all I want, your kingdom. And you are my glorious. You're the glory. You're the reason for my life. You're the reason I do what I do and think what I think and feel what I feel. It transcends all that I visibly see and can hold and touch. That's the king and the kingdom that I want, my glorious. So if I could, why don't we do part of that anthem again? Make sure you do a part about coming to earth. You didn't do that again. That's pretty cool. All right. Just because I can. Let's do that. Okay. You want to say? Then what do you want to say? You're conflicted.
Brian really likes this song.
God, I pray that as we leave here today and we do the work in our books, that you continue to reveal your kingdom to us. I pray in that small group that we have this week, you help us see the kingdom and our potential citizenship even greater. Thanks for being so great, God. Amen. All right, have a great week. We'll see you next weekend. Get your books out there.